Thank you, Pastor, for those kind words. And the little flock in Sylacauga sends their regards to you. Will you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5? 1 Peter chapter 5. Pray for me that God would give me liberty to preach. I can't preach unless He enables me to. I've learned that. The believers that Peter wrote this epistle to, actually both his epistles, were suffering persecution at the time he wrote it. Severe persecution. The tyrant Nero had most likely himself burned Rome, had it burned down. And he looked for a scapegoat to deflect attention from himself because he was suspected of doing it. You know, politicians are pretty good at that. So he blamed Christians. And people were more than willing to believe that lie anyway. They held these worshipers, these followers of Jesus Christ, in contempt and suspicion anyhow. So Nero found a scapegoat in believers, and they were hunted down. In chapter 1 of this epistle, Peter refers to them as strangers and scattered. They were driven from their homes, tortured, murdered, thrown to lions, dragged behind chariots through the streets of Rome. They were even dipped in tar and used as human candles to light Nero's garden. Now that's what they were experiencing at the time that Peter wrote both these epistles. We'll come back to chapter 5. Look at in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And what Peter says here is true of both of his epistles, his letters to these suffering believers. Verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them." Peter says, I'm not telling you nothing you don't already know, but you need reminded of it. "And be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it is meet," it's just the right thing to do, "as long as I'm in this tabernacle, this flesh, this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." And here back in chapter 5, Peter speaks that which is most needful for them to be reminded of. He ends this epistle just like he began it, reminding them of God's grace. To multiplied sorrows, God gives His multiplied grace. In verse 2 of both epistles, in the first chapter, that's the expression Peter uses. "Grace be multiplied to you, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Look at verse 6. Verse 6 here in chapter 5 of Peter's first epistle. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace be multiplied, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, just a little while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Sabinus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The God of all grace. These believers had lost property, home, hundreds of them, even their lives. But Peter reminds them of that which they can never, ever lose. They can never lose the grace of their God. That which is most needful. That which, after all, is most essential. Can never be lost. God's purpose of grace and his promise of grace cannot be altered by Nero's persecution or any other man's. It cannot be defeated. Indeed, God's very purpose to be gracious, God's very will to be gracious, guarantees the performance of it. If he wills to be gracious, grace will be experienced by some people. Turn, if you will, again back to chapter 1. Chapter 1 here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look what Peter says to them in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. They may have lost their homes, what earthly belongings they had, but there's an inheritance waiting for them in glory that can't be touched, that fadeth not away. Incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, awaiting your arrival there, your certain arrival there. I go to prepare a place for you, our Lord said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, it won't be for nothing. I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And in the meantime, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. David in the 84th Psalm said, the Lord shall give grace and glory. Bobby, God's grace guarantees his glory. Heaven. Grace paves the way to glory. Grace shall take everyone who is a partaker of it, shall lead them, shall keep them, and bring them all the way to glory. Are you still in chapter 1 here in 1 Peter? Look at verse 9. Receiving the end of your conversation, or the end of your faith rather, even the salvation of your souls, your eternal, everlasting salvation. Yes, multiplied grace from the God of all grace. All the grace required. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment as an individual. Apply that just to yourself. My soul, it takes a heap of grace to keep you, Tommy Wooten. Takes a lot of grace. A lot of grace to keep this sinner. And God has all the grace that's required, that's necessary to keep me here and to bring me to glory and to present me before Himself without a spot, a wrinkle, or any such thing. That's mighty grace, isn't it? And that's not a problem for the God of all grace. Now that's one thing. These suffering believers to whom Peter wrote, and you and I here tonight, that's one thing we need not ever concern ourselves with. I don't say that we don't, but it's groundless. That is God's grace sufficient? Is God's grace enough? Again, here in chapter 5, the God of all grace, verse 10. Oh, look at the source of grace, and you'll get some handle on why the supply can never run out. Because it flows from the throne of that one who is Himself the embodiment of all grace. My. Would you look at Him? Would you look at Him? The Lord Jesus Christ sits upon the throne of grace. John said, we saw Him. We saw Him. The only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. Yes, with such a fountain flowing from the throne of grace, the supply can never be diminished. It can never run out. Look again what Peter says in verse 8. He tells them, be on your guard. Be sober. Don't let your guard down. Be vigilant. Why, Peter? Because you have an adversary. You have a real adversary. And he never lets his guard down. He's always walking about seeking whom he may devour. Watch and pray. I'm pretty sure when Peter, under divine inspiration, wrote these words, he probably thought of that night when he boldly and pridefully said, they all may deny you, but not me, not me. And our Lord said, Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. Watch and pray. Peter experienced personally what he wrote of in verse 8 here. But that's not all that the Lord said to him, did he? Satan hath desired to have thee that he might sift thee as wheat, but, but I prayed for you, our great high priest said. I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. And Peter experienced this as well that he wrote up in verse 10. But the God of all grace. Peter said, I'm telling you what I've experienced. But the God of all grace who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Jesus Christ after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen you. How comforting, how soothing Peter's epistle must have been to these suffering believers. It was a sweet song of grace, is it not? From beginning to end. As the hymn puts it, grace, God's grace, God's grace, is a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. 'Twas grace that wrote my name. Now this is amazing. This is amazing grace. 'Twas grace that wrote my name in life's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb who all my sorrows took. He giveth and He giveth and He giveth more grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to pray and made my eyes overflow. 'Tis grace that's kept me to this day and will not let me go. Peter experienced that too, didn't he? He saw a multitude one time that had crossed the sea after being fed with the few loaves and fishes. And after after finding the master, they came in search of him. And he says, "You haven't really come to me." Pretty tough. "You haven't really come to me. Oh my soul, you mean coming to Christ is not something you can do with your feet?" No. They did that. But Christ said, "You've not really come to me. You can't come to me unless you're drawn by the Father, unless you're taught of God. Taught of God." And they said, "Well, now, we don't like that, and we don't have to listen to it. We don't have to put up with that." And they turned. That multitude, can you picture that? Turning their back on the Son of God, turning their back on He who is the resurrection and the life, turning their back on the only mediator between God and man. And they walked away. The multitude just walks away. And there's the 12, and one of them's a devil, the traitor. And our Lord says, "You want to go away too? Now listen, child of God, listen. The only reason you and I haven't, the only reason we haven't turned our back on the Son of God is because by His multiplied grace and being the God of all grace and standing in this true grace of God, bless His name if you can answer as Peter answered. When asked the question, 'Do you want to go away?' What did Peter say? 'Lord, to whom shall we go? We've got nowhere else to go. No one else we want to go to. Because you have the words of eternal life and we're sure that you're the Son of God. You're a blessed man, Simon Peter, and I'm a blessed man as well. God Almighty, in His sovereign mercy, opened my darkened heart and dropped into my soul the gift of His precious faith that enabled me, like Simeon, to take up His son and say, 'I see, this sinner sees God's salvation.'" That's amazing, isn't it? That's marvelous. Yes, grace, all the work she'll crown. Look what Peter says in verse 12 concerning this grace. How refreshing this must have been to these suffering Christians to hear this. "Exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand." Oh yes, that would stir them up, wouldn't it? Being reminded of that, that would be refreshing to them. I remember, had to go on the internet to find the date. But I remember this in preparing this message. You remember a program that used to be on TV? Some of you don't, unless you saw a rerun of it, and I don't know if they do. But it was called "To Tell the Truth." Remember that? There was a panel of four celebrities. And, of course, they had a host. And they would have someone on there that had an unusual occupation. And the premise of the show was this person would be asked questions by these four celebrities, and they would try to ascertain, out of the three, because there were three claiming to be this same individual. So they would try to identify. You remember that? And at the end of the program, the host would say, "Now, would the real Mr. Smith, please stand up. Peter tells them that the grace of God that keeps them, the grace of God in which they stand, is not an imposter. It's the real grace of God. They stand despite persecution and heartache, and they felt it. They experienced it. They weren't immune. They cried. They hurt. They died. But Peter says, it's still the true grace of God wherein you stand. We'll be brief. But just a couple of things I want to consider in way of identifying the true grace of God. How do you identify the true grace of God? By what grace does? By what grace does? By what only grace alone can do? The true grace of God does. Underline that. It doesn't attempt to do. Now that's an imposter. Like two of the three contestants on the Tell the Truth. No, the true grace of God doesn't attempt to do. It does. God in grace doesn't offer to do. He does. God will save you, we're told, if you'll let Him. That's an imposter. That is not the true grace of God. God's grace does not need my assistance. God's grace puts us upon this sure and certain standing, this foundation. Alan read about it back in the office. This rock. This rock, capital R. This rock, the rock of our salvation. The everlasting rock of ages. That's the foundation on which we stand. And oh, what a glorious place to be found. God sees my Savior, and then He sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free. This sinner stands that way in the Beloved before God. This grace of God wherein you stand on this foundation of Jesus Christ Himself, sinners stand before the Holy God, justified, reconciled, redeemed, without sin. Wow. Isn't that something? Christ did that for them as their glorious substitute when He died. God had made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. For us. You remember when Christ joined Himself to those two broken-hearted disciples that day on the Emmaus road, on the road to Emmaus? What's the matter with you guys? He asked. Oh, are you a stranger? Have you not heard what's happened in Jerusalem? How that Jesus Christ, a man approved of God, going about doing good, was crucified, was put to death? And you remember what they said? We had hoped that it would have been Him that should have redeemed Israel. He did redeem Israel. You remember what He said to them? The Master said, "Oh, fools, slow of heart to understand, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things?" I'll tell you what, Lindsay, If anyone for whom he suffered these things do not in time experience his grace and are not brought to glory, to stand before God perfectly accepted, then no, he should not have suffered those things. If those things don't result in everything intended by it, then he should not have suffered those things. You hear how ridiculous that sounds? Even the words, oh no, no. God made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the very righteousness of God in him. The true grace of God wherein we stand. You remember what we read of in Ezekiel chapter 16? I'll just read a verse of it. Here's the summation of it. I counted the eyes in these several verses, beginning at verse 6 down to verse 14. Every one of the I's refers to God himself. 18 times, I did this for you. I came by and saw you. No one else pitied you. No one else could help you. You couldn't help yourself. You're a dying infant cast out into a field to your loathing. And God said, I did all these things. And this is the result of God's work of grace. And thou renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. For it was perfect. It was perfect. It was perfect. Through my comeliness, which I have put upon thee, saith the Lord God. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, perfect before the throne of his glory. This afternoon, I was at my oldest son's house, Larry Dale, and his two daughters have cameras and they kept snapping a picture of Papa. And the oldest one showed me a picture she'd taken, and I looked at it. The camera don't lie. I said, man, I need to go on a diet. And the youngest one, Allie, was sitting over here, and she said, Paul, what's a diet? I said, well, honey, that means I need to lose weight. Don't you think so? And she said, no, Paul, you're perfect. I like that. Oh, not so. Oh, but concerning being accepted into the beloved, this sinner's perfect. Perfect righteousness. Perfect acceptance. Oh, God has made him to be unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, perfect through his comeliness, which he hath put upon thee, saith the Lord. The religious world talk about grace, don't they? Free will churches talk about grace. Talk about man's will. They must make God's grace effectual. That's not the true grace of God. That's an imposter. That's a lie. Because the true grace of God wherein we stand does not offer the saved, it saves. By grace are you saved through faith. Saved. We are his workmanship. God's grace doesn't need my help. True grace is effectual grace all the time. Like your pastor said a few moments ago, God shall have all that his son redeemed. All that his son was sent into this world for, by God the Father, he shall have with him in glory. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. And all those gathered with him in glory by his grace are going to be satisfied too. Everyone. Everyone. Paul Saul of Tarsus, you rebel, you blind religious Pharisee, you hater of Jesus of Nazareth, is his grace effectual? Is it, Paul? Well, Paul said, let me put it like this. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, Saul of Tarsus came down. He bowed before the King of glory. And he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I used to be. And I never will be again. Never will be again. Pure grace in which we stand. No mixture. No mixture. No, it's all of grace and not of works. This grace in which we stand is sovereign grace. It reigns. It reigns where sin once abounded. It's free grace. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I again repeat, this must have been a sweet, sweet reminder to these suffering Christians to whom Peter wrote. Listen to this. My name from the palms of his hands eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given, more happy but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. That is so. That is so. The true grace of God is identified, secondly, as to its source. Peter says, the God of all grace. God's grace. Mighty, free, eternal, is stored in one place. Can't be received from any place else. Paul, in writing to Timothy, said, Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. There's that reservoir, that fountain. Oh, that glorious Redeemer in whom, that one in whom is all grace required to bring us to glory. Grace is not obtained anywhere else or from anyone else. Grace is not in the water. Grace is not in the Lord's Supper. Grace is not in the building. Grace Baptist Church, where I pastor Fairmont Grace Church, that identifies the message that is preached inside. The message of God's free sovereign grace is the only good news there is to sinners. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But the church cannot bestow grace. It cannot confer grace to the sinner. Only Jesus Christ himself can do that. No preacher can do that. No priest can do that. The Pope can't do that. I was telling Larry Dell about this before we left his house. During Easter, man, the religious world, I mean, they're nuttier than usual at that time of the year, aren't they? I was watching the evening news. And the fellow says, did the Pope perform a miracle? We're going to come back. Stay tuned. After the commercial, we'll find out. This is, and I think, man, is this worthy? Is there nothing else going on more worthy of national news than this? And here's the Pope during the Easter. He's in his Pope mobile, going along there somewhere in Rome. And you know how it is. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people just crowding around him. Somebody, here's the miracle that supposedly happened. has a bottle with the blood of a saint, 300 years old, isn't it? They hand it to the Pope. And by the Pope's touch, the dried up blood becomes liquid again. He goes a few more feet. Some fellow is standing there with a pizza in his hand. He heard that the Pope likes pizza. So he handed him a pizza. And I watched that, Don, and I thought, my soul, they tell us that he's God's voice on earth. He's the head of the church. There he goes in his Pope Mobile. A bottle of blood in one hand and a pizza in the other. Man, they're in trouble. They're in trouble. Oh no. Grace doesn't come through him or any other man except the God man. He's full of grace and he's full of truth. The only one, the one and only, Jesus Christ himself. God gives grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. It flows abundantly, continually, always through him. Last of all, this true grace of God in Christ Jesus, it's not imagined. Bobby, this is not a figment of your imagination. Oh no, you remember after our Lord rose from the dead and he appeared to the disciples, they had the doors closed. They were fearful for their lives. Look what they done to the Master. When will they come for us? And the Lord Jesus appears in their midst. And we read in Luke 24 that they were affrighted. They were fearful. They thought it was a spirit. And he said, a spirit had not flesh and bone as you see me have. You're not imagining this. It's me. Yes, I was alive and dead, but children, behold me. I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of hell and of death. I'm the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You've not imagined this. Thank God, no. Christ is not a delusion. He has revealed himself to this sinner. And by his matchless grace again, I stand with Peter and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I believe he's going to keep me by his matchless grace and power. He's going to keep me until the waters, the rivers rather, roll their waters at my feet. And he's going to bear me, Merle, safely over where I shall see him face to face. If he doesn't do it, he'll be the loser. He'll be robbed of his glory if this sinner that's in his hand can ever be plucked out. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. I am his and he is mine. John said, these things I write to you little children, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may believe, continue to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me close with a few lines of a hymn. By God's sovereign grace united to his Son eternally, I can never be divided from my covenant surety. God's free love from everlasting made me one with his dear Son. Blessed union, strong, unchanging, I am with my Savior one. Isn't that sweet? One with Jesus, by eternal union one. One with Jesus, one with Jesus. Oh, the wonders grace has done. One with Christ from everlasting. One with him upon the tree. One with him on high ascending. One with him eternally. This is the true grace of God, wherein you stand. God bless you. It's been a pleasure to be with you.